Do you have that video clip ready by chance? I would like for you to watch this video. I think this is really important. It'll help us in our spiritual walk.
Play the ball. Okay. Will you wait right there?
This is a dog and a marshmallow.
All right, just wait. Just a little closer. Little closer. Now back up. Back. Turn around. Look up. Turn the other way. Back up. Back up. That's it. That's my step. One more. Little closer. Little closer. Hold it. Little closer. Get closer. Get closer. When I say three, you can get it. But don't you get it until I say three now, okay? One. Two. Four. Six. 11. 25. Play the ball. No, I had it on there. Okay, there we go. Glory. Yes, that was a great dog. Okay, I'm going to get into the message now. And this time I do not have my digital pointer, which is a real drag. I will not be able to point, so I guess this message is going to be pointless. Yeah. Oh, yes, I'm on a roll today. Okay, for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking. I know I'm going to pull this thing back and then I'm going to knock the water over. For the last couple of weeks, for those of you who haven't been here, we've been talking about who we are in Christ. And I've had some illustrations showing what it looks like, scripturally speaking. And I think I'll just start right off with that image, if you would. Just go to that slide that shows the three people on there. And again, I don't have my pointer, so I'll just have to talk about it. But there's three stages, basically. That is before you're born again, after you're born again, and then fully mature in Christ. All right? You don't become fully mature in Christ right when you get born again in all three areas, which would be your spirit, soul, and body. But you do become fully mature in Christ, to most people's amazement, and many don't even believe it, but that's what I'm doing in this teaching, is showing you through the Word of God it's the case, that the first one is, okay, I forgot, it's born again and sin. I didn't show the non-born again. So then, before you're born again, image on the left, you'd be black on the inside, according to Scriptures. It calls it darkness. Your spirit, which is the blue part in the middle, oh, good job. It's dark inside. That's what the Bible pictures us. That's how it describes us as being before we accept Christ into our life. And I gave multiple scriptures on that, so I can't keep going back over it. But it describes it as being dark. Jesus said, if the darkness is in you, if the light that is in you is dark, how great is that darkness? The Bible says that we were delivered from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son, or the kingdom of light. On and on, the scriptures talk about when we were dead in our trespasses, that we were dark on the inside of us. So that's why I use the color black, to say that's what it looks like on the inside before we accept Christ. After we accept Jesus Christ into our life, you look like the picture on the right. Jesus breathes his spirit into you, and you are made perfect in the image of Jesus Christ himself on the inside. And I had an image up there at one point where it showed Jesus and he's blue. Oh, beautiful. On the far right, man, these guys are good. These aren't even in the slides that I brought today. They're going back to old slides and pulling these up. So, I mean, they're really good. So that's Jesus on the right. Now, again, I said this a couple times. In reality, if I was to draw that accurately, it would probably be a brilliant white light on all three of those areas instead of blue. But then I thought it would just be basically you'd see the black outlines. You wouldn't see any color, right? There would just be white on white. So I went with the blue because it's kind of like a sky blue. Just spoke to me that that's, you know, just that the beauty of God created the skies. He obviously liked that blue. So I used that just so it would have some color. So that is the goal, is that we would be like him. So what's the difference between Jesus when you see him up there and us after we're born again? What's the difference? The soul. That's where the difference is. The soul and our body. When we accepted Jesus Christ into our life, our spirit was reborn in the likeness of Jesus. His spirit was literally breathed into us, and we have Jesus Christ living on the inside of us. That's why Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, is what it actually says in the Greek, not in the Son of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God. You may think that's a small difference. It's huge. I don't live by faith in him, even though that's also true. In that scripture, what he's saying is I live by the faith of Christ. That's the faith that's inside of me. I have Jesus on the inside of me, and I can live by that faith that's inside of me. I live by the faith of God that's inside of me. Isn't that awesome? It says in another scripture, to kind of shore that up a little bit in case you have any questions on that, it says that when we accepted Christ, God dealt to each one of us the measure of faith. What's that mean? It means we all have the same faith. And we have all that we need and more than enough to do everything and anything God's ever called us to do. So this whole issue of I don't have enough faith, I need more faith and all that really is not an accurate understanding of how it all works. And that's what I'm trying to pull back the veil on, help you understand. And when we get it, we will explode in our faith because we'll realize something. We've already got it. We already have it. And you say, well, if I already have it, why don't I see it? Why is it not happening? And that, again, that's what this whole teaching is about, explaining this. And the bottom line on that answer, the answer to that question is, the reason we don't see it is because we don't believe it. Nothing more. That's it. Unbelief is what stops the power of God from operating in your and my life. Nothing more. It's not more complicated than that. It's simple. Unbelief. That's why over and over you'll see Jesus. When you get this, you start reading the New Testament. After you get this revelation, you start reading the New Testament, you'll be going, oh, I get it. I mean, all the scriptures start coming to life. They start making sense. And they don't fill you with condemnation anymore because you're like, you're thinking, oh, I've got to mature in Christ. I've got to have to do this. I have to do that. I have to walk more holy. I've got to read the Word. I'm just not doing this enough. I'm not doing that enough. You realize, no, that's not the problem. I'm already perfect in Christ Jesus right now. I'm perfect, holy, complete in him. The issue is your soul. Well, the power doesn't come out of your soul, so don't worry about that for now as far as this part goes, as far as operating in the power of God. The power doesn't come out of your soul. The power comes out of your spirit. It's the Spirit of God that has the power within it to do all the things that God's called us to do. It is the Spirit of God that produces the fruits of the Spirit. You notice it's called the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the soul. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, you know, self-control. That's where it all comes from. The power of God is inside of your spirit. What we're learning to do is how do we get that power released? And I've been talking about it happens through the renewing process of your mind. Now, here's a problem a lot of people have with this kind of teaching. They think that it's like not very spiritual because I'm talking about mind. You're talking about renewing your mind. And a lot of people, we'd even if I go as strong as I'd like to go on this, which I've in the past I used to teach it a lot stronger than I'm doing now. Now I try and balance it a lot more because I blow people out. And they write me off into this Christian Science camp and things like that because it's so much of the mind. Everything's about the mind, the mind, the mind, the mind, the mind. So now I try and balance it out. I try and, you know, go a little bit lighter on that. I show you a lot of scriptures in between to kind of help people along so they can see, well, that's what the scripture says. Well, that's what the scripture says. Yeah, that's what the scripture says. But really, I'd just like to just go all out and say, just if we would get our mind in line with the Word of God, we will be unstoppable. You'll be unstoppable in every area of your life. So I'm going to use another scripture today to help support or validate what I've been saying for the last couple weeks. Now, this scripture is so, it seems so simple, but we're going to just go really slow. I'm going to slow down, and I want you to really think about what he's saying with this scripture. Because this scripture alone is just like a powerhouse. It's a dynamo. It's one massive stick of dynamite. If you light it, it will blow you up. It is incredible. Now, I'm also going to say this, and please don't take offense to this, but, you know, I struggle a little bit with NIV. You probably, a lot of you know that, the Nearly Inspired Version. I'm going to explain a little bit as to why I feel that way so that you understand, because this verse is another one that, in my opinion, it totally butchers it. All right? Now, I want you to understand something. I'm actually serious right now when I'm talking about the NIV, even though I say a lot of times jokingly I'll say things about it. But I have the NIV, all right? I have like three or four of them. I have a lot of different versions of the Bible, and I will use it on occasions. But I much prefer the King James or the New King James, and here's why. And I just want to explain it real simply. It's important that you understand this. There are translations out there, and there are interpretations out there, and there are hybrids, translations, interpretations, all right? A translation is when the translators take the Greek or the Hebrew word and, to the best of their ability, directly translate the word. They don't try to help you or me understand what it's saying. That's not their job. They say, that's not my job. The Holy Spirit wrote it this way. I'm going to give it to you this way. And so they write a translation. For example, and Spanish is probably the most well-known second language in the United States. So if you take the word adios, how many of you know what the word adios means? Okay. The word adios, probably the best translation we could say in English would be what? Goodbye. An interpretation would be see you later. Right? Because that's what it means. That's the meaning of it. See you later, or hasta la vista, baby, or until next time, or all the different ways we say goodbye. And that's fine. I mean, it works. Unless, in my opinion, you're talking about the Word of God. Because God is very specific. He chooses His words with precision. Like in Matthew 7 when it talks about casting the pearl before the swine. And other translations change that and say, don't give what you believe to those who don't believe. Well, yeah, that's what it's saying. But the pearl, it's missing something so valuable. The pearl is what? Something precious. Something you want to guard. You know, I mean, it's just, it has more to it than just something that you believe. So the NIV, I would feel much better about if they would come out and say in the very beginning, this is a translation / interpretation Bible. Then I'd feel great about it. Cool, great, put it out there. I mean, that's what the Living Bible says. It just says this is an interpretation. The Living Bible, by the way, is 100% interpretation. There's no translation to it. It's interpretation. You don't understand? That's a person saying, this is what I believe the meaning is, and they'll give you the meaning. They aren't bothering with translating. All right? So the NIV is an interpretation / translation, or whatever order you want to write that in. The King James and the New King James make no effort to interpret other than when some words are missing out of the Greek that we would have to have in the English to make sense. There are some words they don't use, and it would not make any sense for us to not have that word in the sentence structure. So therefore, when the King James or the New King James puts a word in there like you, like it may say, go to the store, there's an understood subject of you, they may add you. If they do that, they have enough integrity to italicize the word throughout the New King James and throughout the King James. So they're telling you, hey, we just want you to know that wasn't in the original context, in the original text. We added that to help understand the meaning of this, okay? That's all we did. We added that word, but we're letting you know that word we added, it's not in the original. Everything else is a direct translation word by word, okay? So this verse, it's a critical thing to understand that about this verse when you're reading the NIV. What I'm basically going to say is, in fact, did I put this verse up? Go ahead and put up Philemon 1:6. If I even put that in the slides, I should have. Nice, man. Okay, so Philemon 1:6 says this. I pray, and then it says a couple more things that aren't pertinent to this teaching. But what he's saying is, I pray that the sharing of your faith would become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing that is within you. This is just one little verse out of one little book called Philemon, or Philemon, or Filet Mignon, however you want to pronounce it. In Philemon, there's only one chapter. That's why you really just say Philemon 6, but I'll say 1:6 to help you up. It is really only one chapter, so it's one little thing, and it's just Paul. He's in prison. He's writing to Philemon, hey, that's good, about this guy named Onesimus, and basically saying, hey, this guy, I know he was like useless to you before, but he's been a real blessing to me. I'm sending him back to you, and I'm asking you to receive him into your life. He will now be a blessing to you, I promise. And if he isn't, anything he falls short in, lay that to my account. I will pay the difference. I'll take care of it. Paul is saying, I support this guy 100%. I back him 100%, right? That's the whole letter. Out of that little letter is this one little verse that has a truth that God put in there for you and me to understand. And it is so powerful. And he says this, I pray that the sharing of your faith would become effective. How? How does the sharing of your faith become effective? By the acknowledgement of something. Now notice this. I want you to notice this one point. You notice he does not say that the sharing of your faith. Now I'm going to break down each one of these three important words. Sharing, effective, and I should have just bolded acknowledgement. Sharing, effective, and acknowledgement. You need to understand these words to understand it. But basically I want you to notice something. He does not say... Well, let me give you a little shortcut, and I'll tell you. Basically, what he's saying when he says that the sharing of your faith, he's saying the releasing of your faith. That's what the Greek word means, the release, which I'm going to show you Greek definitions later. But for right now, they'll just keep this verse up. The releasing of your faith, I pray that it would become powerful. That's what the next word really means, right? How does your faith become powerful? Notice he does not say, he doesn't pray that they would receive anything. I don't pray to God that he would give you. He's not praying to God that God would give you anything. You notice he's not praying. Does that make sense? That you would receive anything. But simply that your faith would become powerful by what? Simply acknowledging something that's already in you. Do you see it? You've already got it. You just don't get it. That's why you don't got it. But if we would get it, myself included, we would have it. So that's what we're working on. We're working on getting it. So let's look at those three words very carefully. The next slide, we'll talk about the word sharing, and then effective, and then acknowledgement. So in the Greek, the word sharing is koinonia. Now, koinonia, very interestingly, most of the times when it's used in the New Testament, is talking primarily about fellowship. In this particular usage, I don't know if any of you are familiar with Vine's Expository Dictionary, where he is a Greek scholar, and he knows Greek inside out. And just like in English words, we can use words that in their context can have completely different meanings, you know? Like I can say, Peter, man, he is a cool dude. Or I can say, hey, can you cool this down and, you know, put it in ice or whatever. I'm trying to think of another use of cool. Well, if I say he's cool and I say this glass of water is really cool, It's the same word, and in the English word, it's the exact same word, but they have two entirely different meanings, right? It depends on the context. And this man, Vines, understands the Greek so well, he wrote an entire book expounding on New Testament words. And he says, in this particular use, what this word koinonia means is practical effects, the practical effect, or the release, or the transfer, or the transmitting. So you get the feel of it. The practical effects of, the end results of, or the releasing of, or the transmitting of. Just like the King James uses the word, the communication. I pray that the communicating of your faith would become effectual, right? Well, think about communicating. Communicating can be, I'm talking to you, or communicating has another meaning entirely, like a communicable disease, right? What's a communicable disease? Exactly. It can be passed from one person to another, right? That's the meaning of this word, the communicable, the transferring, the releasing, right? So you get it? All right, so that's the understanding of that word, sharing. This, the next word in the Greek, when talking about effective, I pray that the transmitting, the releasing of your faith would become energis in Hebrew. Energis, which means powerful, active, operative, effective. Now I want you to think about this. This word is the exact same word used in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where it says, the word of God is alive and what? Powerful. Depending on what version you read. Some say active, some say powerful. You see why it's using the same words, because that's the word, that's the Greek meaning. That the word of God, listen, it says the word of God, it uses the same word. The word of God itself is alive. I don't know if you've ever done this before. Put it up really close to your ear and listen carefully. Did you hear that? Yeah. It's literally a living thing. It's alive, and you know what else it is? Powerful. The word of God is powerful. That's why God can say, let there be light. And it just goes out. And you know the universe is still expanding at the speed of light because God has never stopped it. The universe is expanding at 186,372 miles a second. And it's been doing that ever since God spoke those words. That's how powerful the word of God is. Then he wrote it down, and then he said, my children, get this into you, and it will become powerful in you. That's the word that's being used here. I pray that the releasing, the transmitting, the operation of your faith would become powerful. How? By the acknowledgement, the acknowledging. Look at that word. That word in the Greek is epignosis. And what it means is, to recognize, to become fully acquainted. Notice it's not saying somewhat familiar with. Fully, the word means fully acquainted with, fully discern. Epignosis. Recognize, or to become fully acquainted with, fully discern. All right? In other words, it's saying when you fully get it, what's on the inside of you, your faith will become powerful because you'll realize, oh my gosh, or oh my God, I've got it. I've been waiting for it. And this is what we do. We cry out to God hoping that something out there will come here to affect this situation all the time, not realizing I have it inside of me.
Yeah, that's good.
It's already here. I already have the power of God on the inside of me. God is waiting for us to wake up to that fact. And when we do, sin will be a non-issue. It will fall away. And the power of God will be the issue in your day, every day. That will be what will be happening in your life. That's what you'll find, you'll see in your life, is the evidence of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. So here's what another translation reads. Go to the next slide. And let's read this translation. I like this one. This is more of an interpretation, I should say. It's not a translation, all right? It's an interpretation. You know, like New King James would be NKJ, right? And the King James would be KJ, and then the NIV, right? So this one is the RBV, and it says this. This I know, that the releasing of your faith will become powerful when you realize what you have inside of you. Is that awesome? Now, do you, any of you know what the RBV is? That's the Rad Brad version. All right. I thought I'd get a little more out of that. That's the Rad Brad version. This I know, that the releasing of your faith will become powerful. Now you all just, you don't believe in this verse anymore, do you? Come on now. This is. I gave you scriptural basis for this translation, or I should say this interpretation. I'll admit, this is an interpretation. This is my interpretation of this verse. But this is exactly what it says. This I know, that the releasing of your faith will become powerful when something happens. When God decides to move? Is that what it says? When God decides to do something? When you live a holy enough lifestyle? When you've prayed enough? When you've done enough good deeds? This is literally what the scripture is saying. It says, when you realize something, when you simply realize, fully discern, comprehend with complete comprehension what is on the inside of you. Now, if it makes you feel better, we'll just go back to the New King James Version. It says this. This I pray, that the sharing, the releasing of your faith would become powerful by the acknowledging of every good thing that is inside of you. Is that awesome or what? So when I show you those pictures, the images of Christ on the inside of you, and then I'm saying that you are perfect on the inside, remember 1 John 4:17, what does that say? Anybody? What does 1 John 4:17 say? No, that's a good one. Because, in fact, the truth will set you free. And that's what I'm trying to give you right now, is the truth. Come on, folks. We've quoted this verse enough times. Yes. How about a little bit louder? And how about out? I know. I was trying to decide if I should say that or not. A little bit louder and in the New King James, somebody. It says, so that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. It starts off by saying, so that, he says, we're going to have boldness in the day of judgment. Think about that. Boldness. Don't most of us think that it's kind of a scary thing, thinking about that judgment day? He says we will have boldness in the day of judgment. We will have boldness. Why? Because as he is, Jesus, so are we in this world. Not in the by and by, the sweet by and by. It says in that verse, now in this world. Right now, you and I are just like Jesus in our spirit. And that's the real you. The soul is just something we're working on That's what God wants us to do, is take his word, renew our mind. That's what changes our soul. And we go through this transition where we become more like Christ. So as we meditate in the word, and here's really, this is it. I keep giving you all these, like, in a nutshell, this is what I'm saying. Well, this is another one, in a nutshell. Here's what happens. When you meditate in the word on who you are, you look in the spiritual mirror. The Bible calls the word of God the mirror, right? In James chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it calls the word of God the mirror. When you look into the mirror of the word of God, you see who you are. And when you see who you are, it changes what you think about yourself, and you realize, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you begin to transform your soul. Your soul starts to wake up to this reality through the renewing of your mind. You begin to wake up to this reality as you look into the mirror of the word. Am I a victor or am I a turd? And so the word will tell you that you are, in fact, a victor. Amen? I'm getting out about five. What is it? Non-political, politically non-correct statements today. I was actually having fun. I was just sitting in a park the other day, just meditating on the word, and I read that thing about the mirror, and I actually said that out loud to the Lord. I was just having fun, just between me and the Lord. I started busting myself up. Mirror of the word, am I a victor or am I a turd? Oh, then I said something like, oh Lord, how shall I know unless you speak? What's that, Lord? I should take a peek? Oh, in the word. For in the word I see the truth. I don't know. It kept going. It was really good. I thought it was like prophetic, man. I know you guys are thinking it's pathetic, but it was real. I started busting up because, I mean, it was rolling. Now, I've actually done this a lot of times in prophecy. Many times when I go to prophesy over someone, which isn't a lot, but I would say probably half of the time when I start prophesying over somebody, it comes out in rhyme. And it's really wild.
Dude, you're a
psalmist. Yeah, maybe. I never thought about that. One time I was prophesying over someone and it went on for like 5 minutes and it was rapid fire, rhyme, 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 rhyme. I mean, it in itself made it so obvious to both of us, this is God. Because no one could come up with that many rhymes that fast. It was without hesitation. Just boom, 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 boom. Well, I was doing that in the park the other day, and I was just cracking up because it was so good. But the fact that, I don't know if that was the Lord or me that came up with the turd part, because I was pretty interested. Mirror, mirror of the word, am I a victor or am I a turd? I started busting up. So anyhow. And then I said, Lord, Lord, how shall I know unless you speak? What's that, Lord? Oh, I should take a peek into your word. Oh, what did it say? Oh, yeah. Something like, get my mind into your word to get my mind out of the sewer. I must be something like a reader and also a doer or something like that. But the doer and the sewer went together and it was really good. So you had to be there. I was, and it was great. So this is what it says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. A very little snippet, the second half of that verse, it's really powerful, and it simply says this, that as a man thinketh in his heart, right? Remember, what's the heart? No. Soul and spirit makes up the heart. Now, the mind is part of the soul, but the soul and the spirit together make up the heart. Now, you have to know only by the context of the scripture, is it really talking about strictly the soul? Is it talking about strictly the spirit? Or is it talking about a combination of the two? And only in context can you separate that out. The word of God becomes the divider of that. So in this particular case, it's really talking about the soul. As a man thinketh in his soul, so is he. So what you have to do is you meditate on the mirror of God's word, the spiritual mirror. You look into the mirror. You see who you are in Christ. You already are that in your spirit. This begins the process of renewing your mind, which changes how you feel in your soul, how you see it in your soul. Your spirit and your soul line up, and bam, the power of God is released. That's what it needs. It needs for your soul to get in line with your spirit. Your spirit's already there, ready to go, ready to rock and roll. That's why some people can get born again, and I've heard many, many stories about this, these kinds of things. I know one guy got saved in this particular meeting. I won't mention the preacher's name because, you know, then you have a bias. Well, I don't know if I like that preacher or whatever, so just forget all that. This guy's definitely a man of God. He was preaching about salvation and about, I don't know what he's preaching on, but I think he was talking about healing because this guy got all fired up about healing, right? Guy gets saved in the service, gets all fired up about this healing, goes down to a local hospital and starts full on laying hands on people and raising people from the dead, healing sick people because no one told him that he can't do that. All he heard was that he couldn't do that. Now, how much time did that guy have to mature?
5 minutes.
Yeah, 5 minutes, an hour, zero time. Which tells you how much maturing do you need to do to operate in the power of God? Zero. Isn't that amazing? That's why you can read about the first and second Corinthian letters to the Corinthian church, where these guys are operating in the power of God and acting, but they're very carnal in their behavior. And Paul says, hey, wait a minute. I mean, they're prophesying and speaking in tongues and they're having miracles going on, you know, in their church and everything, but they're very carnal. It's amazing to me that God does not require maturity for us to operate in his power. That's amazing. I mean, if I was God, I would not do it that way. And you know, there's a lot of damage that takes place in the body of Christ because of it. But God doesn't pull back. His grace is on us. He says, go and do as I do. Go and do likewise. He doesn't require maturity. It's incredible. Now, I'm not saying there's no benefit to maturity. There's enormous benefit to maturing in Christ. Things like peace, joy, wisdom, having friends that actually want to be around you, you know, things like that. There's great benefit to maturing in Christ. But you don't have to be mature in Christ in your soul because you're already fully mature in Christ right now in your spirit. Let me give you another verse to prove that out. Turn with you, if you would, in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. No, let's start at verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. I'm going to give you a minute to get there, as well as myself. All right, I'm there. I win. No. You guys are probably already there. If you find Galatians, hang a right. You're in Ephesians. Then, what's after Ephesians? Philippians, then Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, and look at this. Chapter 2, verse... we'll start at verse 8. Oh, no. You've already... Okay, good. Verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Now, this is really interesting. I love this verse. He says, you know what? Basically what he's saying here, don't you cheat yourself or don't let anybody else cheat you through philosophy. Well, this is how the human race works. This is how your mind functions. They're going to give you all their philosophy, right? Or according to even the traditions of men, or listen to this, or even the basic principles of the world. That sounds pretty solid to base your life on, the basic principles of the world. He says, don't do that. Don't base it on that, because we're talking about two different kingdoms. This is the kingdom of God we're talking about, not the kingdom of man. It has its basic principles. But there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. God says, listen to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. I mean, how many other people do you know that can create a universe with speaking words? Is that basic principles of this world? I don't think so. How many do you know can speak to a tree and say, let no man eat fruit of you ever again? Speaks to a tree that's blossoming. 24 hours later, it's totally dead. And the disciples said, Lord, look, that tree that you curse is dead. You know, it was dead the minute he spoke those words. He killed it at the root, and it just took time for that process to come up through the tree and kill the tree. But it died immediately when he spoke. Now, is that basic principles of this world? Whole other kingdom. He's operating out of a different kingdom. Now, look at this. So he says here in verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ or according to the Word of God. You know, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you can interchange the word Christ, Jesus, the knowledge of Him, things like that, with the Word of God, because they're one and the same. So don't let anyone cheat you through philosophy, including yourself. You know, I don't get that. I don't really believe all this. You know, just change my mind and it's going to make me like Jesus. How can change my mind make me like Jesus? Oh, yeah, that reminds me of something I was going to say. Okay, don't let me forget this. I'm going to come back to this. But I mentioned earlier about people sometimes struggle with me teaching on this because they feel like it's too much of a mind thing. You know, it's not spiritual. Give me more spiritual truths, because I'm talking about, I want to be like Jesus. Don't talk to me about renewing my mind. Talk to me about, I want to be like Jesus. You know what I mean? The mind thing, it's just not very spiritual. Well, let me ask you something. Where did your mind come from? Who is the creator of that most incredible, awesome thing that science even still is trying to figure out? The mind is the most incredible thing. I mean, it still smokes computers, like all the computers and all the stuff we've come up with in all these years. And you know, as fast as computers are and all that, do you know computers still can't feel? They can't assess the emotions of oneself or of another. It can't look into a room and see a million objects and have emotional reactions to it. It doesn't dream. All these things, the imagination of a mind is so awesome. So awesome. You know, this is where, kind of give you an idea of the stuff I used to teach on a lot, that we're going to get to a place where I'm going to go there with you guys when I know that you'll receive it. I know a lot of you are ready for that right now, but I got to be careful because some people are new in Christ and all that. But I love to do a teaching on imagination. Imagination is a most incredible gift from God. And He expects us and wants us to use it. Use your imagination. That's not an ungodly thing. That's not a satanic thing. It is a God-awesome thing. It's from God. Now, Satan will try and get you to use your imagination for his junk because he knows the power that's in it. What I'm saying is take this gift God has given to you and use it for God's stuff, and great things will come out of it. So, it is spiritual when I'm talking. When I talk about renewing your mind, I'm talking about renewing a spiritual organ that God put inside of you to control everything. Now, I'm giving you all these scriptures, too, that talk about the mind. So you know it's in the Bible, right? Like Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Lay yourself before God. It's your reasonable service. And then it says this, and be not conformed to this world, right? The basic principles, all the stuff that everyone says is the right thing to do in this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Be ye metamorphosed is the Greek, metamorpho. So past tense, metamorphosed. Be metamorphosed. That's a transformation. That's the whole thing we get with like the caterpillar and the butterfly, right? That's a transfer. That's a metamorphosis that takes place. The Bible says that we will go through a literal metamorphosis in our soul. The metamorphosis has already taken place in your spirit. Now we're trying to get the metamorphosis to take place in our soul. He says, how do you do that? Be ye transformed. Be ye metamorphosized, if that's even a word. in your soul. How? By what? Louder? The renewing of your mind. Now, who said that? Brad or somebody else? God said that. Through Paul. But God said that. God said, renew your mind and you will have a transformation. All right? This is very, very spiritual. It's very, very right on with the Word of God. So, getting back to what I was saying, I just wanted to sidetrack and say it is a spiritual thing to talk about renewing your mind. Verse 8, Colossians 2, 8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For, now look at this. Now this is looking into the mirror. Mirror, mirror of the word. So y'all going to remember that one, I know. For in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus is everything that says God. Everything that God is in Jesus, fully in him. He is fully God, fully. He's not lacking anything, 100% God. Do you not know that all things that are made, everything you can see, was made through him, by him, and for him? And there is nothing that you can see that was not made without him. He made everything. Right? Look at the next verse. What's the next verse say? Who wants to yell it out in the New King James or King James? I don't know what the NIV says. I'm a little nervous.
And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power.
And you are beginning to be like him? Is that what it says? Say it again.
It says complete.
Read the whole thing.
You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power.
Wow. Look at that. I forgot I had that one down. You are complete. What does complete mean? All the above. Let me read to you a little definition I got out of the dictionary for complete. Lacking no component part. This is talking about you. You are complete in Jesus. Now, does that sound like you're still having a, you got to still kind of whatever, get something going? You still need a little something going on inside of you? You're lacking? It says you are complete in him. What does complete mean? You are lacking no component part. You are full, whole, entire, brought to a conclusion, finished, ended, thorough, absolute. That's what complete means. That's who you and I are in Jesus. Is that beautiful or what? That's who we are, people. That's why Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:34. Remember I said, if we would come alive to who we are in Jesus, remember I said sin would just literally be a non-issue. And the power of God would be the everyday event operating in your life. Paul says it this way, 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Those aren't two commands. He's not saying do this and do that. He's saying it's only one command and then the result. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Now, what's the second half of that verse say? No, but thanks for trying. I love it. I don't remember exactly, but it basically says that some do not have this. Oh, that's it. Some do not have this knowledge of God. And I say this to your shame. Now, don't be shamed by that. 2 Corinthians, are you putting it up by any chance? 2 Corinthians, did I say 2 Corinthians?
1 Corinthians 15:34. Good. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. The very thing I'm talking to you about right now, right? I'm talking to you about the knowledge. What's the knowledge of God? You can even find this throughout the New Testament. 2 Peter 1:1-4 is a great place to see this, where the knowledge of God and the Word of God are used interchangeably. Some do not have the knowledge of what the Word of God says, is what Paul is saying. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Some do not have this understanding of who you are, of your righteousness, right? He's saying, it's like he's grabbing every Christian by the shoulder and saying, wake up to who you are in Christ. Awake to righteousness. Awake to who you are. Sin becomes a non-issue. Now, not everyone understands this. I say this to your shame because you should know this. That's what he's saying. You get it? Awake to righteousness and sin not. So it's simply this. I'm saying it in a million different ways. Slight exaggeration there. I'm giving you several scriptures that say the same thing over and over and over. If we would simply realize, fully discern, understand who we are, if we would wake up to righteousness, if we would be not conformed to this world, but transformed through the renewing of our mind. You see, it's all the same thing. None of those verses say, cry out to God to give you something. We're not asking God to give us anything. We already have it. He already gave it to us. Now, if we would just renew our mind to what God has already done, what's already in inside of us, our faith would get released. We wouldn't get faith. Faith that won't come, it'll get released. You say, well, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? Yeah, it's not saying faith comes, like from out there to here. It's saying faith comes. Faith comes from within you. It gets released, is what it's saying. The faith you're looking for in your life, it will come out of your life when you renew your mind by the Word of God. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Why? Because when you're reading the Word of God, listening to the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, your mind's getting renewed. Your mind is converting your soul. Your soul gets lined up with your spirit. Bam! Faith comes. That's how it works. So it's really not you or me trying to get more faith. What we're really trying to do is get rid of unbelief. That's what we're really trying to do. And when we get rid of unbelief, the power of God gets released. That's why testimonies are so powerful. That's why when you see miracles happen, all of a sudden you find courage to do something you hadn't done before. Because unbelief just got stomped on. Unbelief just got the boot kick, right? And all of a sudden you're like, I believe. And then, you know, you go away and you forget, and then you start letting unbelief come back in. That's why we must meditate in the Word and continue to meditate in the Word and blow out unbelief. Amen. Okay. Well, I had several more scriptures, but I think that's... I'll just say this. Most of us believe that God can. That's not the problem. I think practically everybody believes God can. So where's the issue? The issue is we don't believe that God will for us or for me, right? That's really the issue. The reason we believe that is because we believe this whole thing is based on performance. So then that's the issue. I'm just drilling down on what the real issue is. We believe it's based on performance. And not what it should be based on, and that is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Period. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. It short circuits the power of God. Now you've stepped into works. As soon as you and I start thinking about, well, but God, you know, I haven't done this or that, right? We've stepped over into works, and God says, if you get into works, I count that as dead against you. Jesus is over on this side, and that's what I'm looking at. And if you put faith in him, you have everything you need. As soon as you put faith in yourself,
God says, that's not going to work. I gave you guys 4,000 years to do that. I created Adam and Eve. I gave you 4,000 years before I brought my son to make a point. You can't do it. That was the point. Then I sent the Savior. And I said to you, put your faith in Him, and I will give you His righteousness. That's the place we need to operate from. Paul says it this way, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should turn aside to another gospel? Yet, not another gospel, but it's the same gospel, but someone perverted it. And he goes on to say, you're starting to get into works. Let me ask, I just ask you this one question. When you got saved, did you do that by works, or did you do that by the hearing of faith? And the answer is, by the hearing of faith. And he goes, okay, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You got it from here? You're going to take it from here? You see what Paul's saying? He says, guys, that's not going to work. It didn't get you saved. It won't keep you saved. It won't keep you in the power of God. You have to, in the same way you receive Christ, so walk ye in Him. The same way you received Him. Oh, Lord, I just believe Jesus did it all. Come into my life. God says, done. You're now the righteousness of God. Now, when I go to pray for the sick, I should just say, Father, I know Jesus did it all. Heal him. Has nothing to do with me. Christ in me is going to heal this guy. Christ in me is going to heal this person. Not me. Amen. I got to wrap it up. I'm going over.